You're listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. For more information, please visit our website at everynationgta.org.
Good morning, everyone. Welcome. My name is Richard. And we have a special Sunday today. We've been doing a series, a four-part series called The Workplace. And throughout that series, we've been inviting you to submit some questions. And so today, what we wanted to do is take your questions and answer them. And so Bert and I are going to tag team like this. And so you get two for the price of one today. If you're like me, when you see two preachers up on a stage, you get nervous. And so we're going to make sure we stick to time and have a timer. And so again, if you are joining us for the first time, a big welcome to you. And just to give you an overview of the series is we're looking at what way does our faith have anything to say with what we do with a large part of our lives, which is work, the workplace. And hopefully throughout this series, we've been discovering that God intended us to work and to find fulfillment in that and glorify Him through that. And so in the first week we looked at that, we saw that the place of work in our lives is a good place, a God-ordained place. But if that's true, then why do so many of us suffer pain in our work? And so we saw in the second week that there is frustration in our work. A lot of times we get disillusioned with work, we get swallowed up by work, and we saw that God's original plan that He intended, something went wrong. It's through our fall, and through the rebellion, through sinfulness. Work in all aspects of life being corrupted. And then thirdly, we looked at what does Jesus do to make it right? And we saw that Jesus helps to put it back in its rightful place in our work. And then last week we looked and ended off, you can't talk about work if you're not going to talk about how to get rest from work. All right, so we've been doing this Q&A, and so we're going to deal with some of your questions today. And hopefully this will be tremendously practical and helpful for you. So I'm going to kick off with the first question, and I think it's a great question. And it says this, it seems the norm that we see serving God as something we do in church and work as another aspect of our lives that doesn't really involve God as much. Why is this and how can we change that? Okay, let's press the timer. That's a great question. And so I turn it back to you and say, is this reflective of you? Do you find that? Do you find that you view serving God, particularly in this setting, in this environment, and then kind of what you do from Monday through Saturday, it's a bit hard to integrate that. And so hopefully throughout the series, we've been answering this question. And I want to offer up a couple of things here. Firstly, we all have a view of the world. We all have lenses with which we look and interpret life through. And for the Christian, that increasingly needs to become the perspective of God. The challenge is our view of the world, our worldview, those lenses for most of us come from various different sources. When was the last time you read a book on how to integrate your faith with your particular vocation? When was the last time you heard a preaching series or a message, you know, excluding this one, on how to do that? And so oftentimes when we talk about spiritual things, we don't connect it to very real life things. And I think that's sad. So I think we have distorted lenses. One of the big distortions that I've seen and I come across a lot of times, my personal life as well as working with all the people, is this idea of dualism, which is Greek thought. And a lot of Western civilization was built upon Greek thought. And so it's very pervasive in our culture, even in the church. And this thought goes like this. It takes two entities and opposes them. There's like a conflict. And so we have a separation of two things. So for the Greeks, it was the material world, it's bad. And the immaterial world, the spiritual, the immaterial was good. And so everything in life was about how to escape the material world. So work was material. It's like elevate yourself to the immaterial. We pit faith against reason. Somehow they're in conflict with one another. If you're a person of faith, reason's gone out the window for you, right? Never mind the fact that, you know, most of our scientists had a strong faith in the Middle Ages. And so there's these things like that. Then sometimes we've heard about a spiritual and secular divide. That there's the spiritual world that God's really interested over here, and then there's the secular world, which is really bad, and we kind of got to stay away from that and escape that. It's not a Jewish way of thinking. A Jewish way of thinking was seeing life holistically, and everything in that way is spiritual. And so dualism creates a false dichotomy, and so what it's going to tell us to do is to value things of spiritual pursuit. So the Christian, we talked about this last, the Christian musician, their value really is if they're playing in Christian festivals or in a worship setting. or we value people for their contribution to the spiritual over the earthly. And so that's a real danger, a real distortion that we see dualism puts before us. It also nullifies the gospel. Basically, what dualism will tell you is your job in your workplace is to save and convert your colleagues. That's it. What happens once those colleagues and your workplace is hit by a revival, everyone's saved? You still go out to work? Is there still meaning in your work? And so dualism is a major distortion that separates these two things. And what the gospel has hopefully been teaching us is, no, there's a new way with which to see all of life. And so how do we begin to change this, as this person's asked? How do we even begin to take steps? You need new lenses. You know, if your sight has been blurred or distorted, you need to change your lenses. And we change our lenses when we believe in this gospel, this four-chapter gospel, that it's not just about God coming to save us from our sins and trying to get us out of this evil world, but that God had an originally good plan for this world, and that plan has not changed, that he is restoring once again all things to that good plan. We're a part of that. It takes the lenses that need to change. The gospel is not just about individual salvation, that the gospel changes everything. It starts with a personal response, absolutely. But our faith is never private, and that the gospel is powerful enough to change relationships, to change communities, to change culture, even cities. And so we're not just going to keep spirituality or the gospel into this little thing that we do on a Sunday morning and have no relevance or see it play out any relevance to the rest of our lives. And just two scriptures as I wrap this up for this question. Jesus told us to pray this: your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Again, we've been told that sometimes the plan is that we're to be rescued and we just long to wait for heaven, that somehow when we get to heaven, work is going to cease. You know, I've got news for you. That's not the plan. There's going to be work and fulfillment and joy in work in the afterlife. And then the second verse I want to encourage you with, it says, In Jesus, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Jesus to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. All things, culture, creation, industries, and people. And so that's the way that we begin to see with different lenses, begin to step into all of life with a gospel lens.
Super. So here is question number two. Before I get into it, I missed the last two sermons, but you did a great job. I listened online. Did you know all our sermons are online? If you ever miss one, you can always listen. So I listened to them. They were excellent and well done. So question number two, what is appropriate behavior for a Christian in the workplace? Great question. They're all the questions that were sent in, by the way, were excellent. Before I became a pastor, for some of you know my previous job, I worked as a manufacturing optician, all aspects of eyewear, manufacturing, sales. I did a four-year program where it's really hands-on doing this kind of stuff, grinding lenses and all of this. And so I'm in Vancouver, and I get this job, and then shortly thereafter, this other guy in our department comes in. I'll just call him Bob for the sake of the argument. And Bob hated me, and he found out I was a Christian, and I don't know what his deal was, but that was enough for him to grouch at me, to just make my work time miserable. And it was just I don't know what it was. It was just, I couldn't do anything, and it was very, very challenging when someone is just always on your case, and you're being a good worker, and just being scrutinized at every turn, everything you say, everything you do, and really just unkind words and things constantly. And when you're in a workplace environment, you spend a lot of time with people, right? I mean, when you think of it, especially if you're working with the same people week in, week out, you get to know them. And over time, everybody's character or lack thereof begins to come out. It's only a matter of time. As the book says, everybody seems normal until you get to know them. So there's that time that takes place, and those pressures begin to mount. And so when we say, well, what is the appropriate behavior for a Christian in the workplace? First of all, you don't have to do anything special. You just have to respond appropriately to whatever comes your way. It's not like you have to put on some sort of facade or some sort of, you know, oh, well, I have to sort of, I don't know what it is. What is it? I have to dress Christianly. I don't know. I mean, there's just no such thing. You're just a person, right? But in the environment, things will come up for our behavior to shine. And so my answer is this: be like Jesus and exemplify the fruit of the Spirit. So in my case with Bob, what I had to do is Jesus, on his main teaching was the Sermon on the Mount. What did Jesus say on the Sermon on the Mount? Love your enemies. So what's the Christian behavior in the workplace? Love your enemies. Or whatever the situation is, to be like Jesus and do what Jesus would have us to do. So I had to think of ways. First of all, I had to get over just the kind of shell shock of someone being so antagonistic towards me. So that's step one, is I had to go to God and I'd say, God, I need your peace because I like being liked. I don't like being disliked. I mean, who does? I mean, we all have insecurities. None of us wants to be put down constantly. So the first thing for just to settle my spirit, and then how can I love this guy? And at our workplace, our boss thought it'd be a good idea to like team build. He brought in a ping pong table and put it up in the back area. And it just so happened that Bob loved to play ping pong. And I was okay at ping pong, but we started playing ping pong. And it turned out that out of all the people who worked in the place, Bob and I sort of rose to the top. And then the big decision for team building was we were going to have a ping pong tournament at our optical place. And it came down to the finals, and it was me and Bob. And so you can think, you know, oh, I know how you loved him. You let him win. No, I didn't. I beat him, and I got the trophy. But here's the thing. It was interesting because if you know anything about sports, you got to play someone better than you or at your level, or you'll never get any better. So Bob knew playing the lousy people at work was no good. So he began to ask me, you know, after work or lunch breaks or other time before the term, hey, will you play with me? And so here was my opportunity to love Bob and to just show. And you know what? It never got to be a great relationship, but at least it got to be better. So here's my conclusion then. How are you and your character in the workplace? How would your workmates rank you on the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. So here it is. Think about yourself on a scale of 1 to 10. How loving is, put your name in there, Bert? How joyful is Bert? How peaceful is Bert? How patient is Bert? How kind is Bert? How good is Bert? How faithful is Bert? How gentle is Bert? How self-controlled is Bert? And so how should we behave in the workplace as a Christian? Like Jesus.
Get a ping pong table. I'm hearing that as well. So tomorrow morning, you can speak to your boss. Okay, here's the next question. Have developments in the world made it easier or harder to live out our faith in the workplace? Is there anything that has progressed or changed that would require a different response from a Christian? So I think the world is always changing. I think what we are in, though, is an unprecedented, accelerated time of change, and that can be unsettling for a lot of people. It can be thrilling for others. So again, it can change. Change is pretty subjective. Generally, we don't like change. We don't like a lot of change. And certainly in the workplace in the last 20, 30 years, there have been some major shifts and changes in industry disruptors. And so let's have a look quickly. I think, one, the worker is changing. Different generations had a different approach to work. You know, Bert was catching me up on his dad or his generation, the boomer generation. What would you say was their kind of philosophy towards work? It's like work is real central, right? Oftentimes you would find a job and you'd be in that job, perhaps even with the same company for your entire career. So for 40 plus years, and it was to stay faithful at that job and the job will take care of you and you'll get your retirement and that's it. I think a millennial generation, I'm in the middle generation, Gen X, but the millennial generation, I think, sees work differently. It's important, but a lot of other things are important in their life. It's not as central as maybe a previous generation, and they certainly want more than just a paycheck or job security. There needs to be some sense of fulfillment. And are we impacting the world in a positive sense? So I think those are, could be very encouraging. So the worker is changing. I think traditional roles are changing. We're seeing a lot more women taking up careers. Certainly in this city, so you see a lot of dual income families just because it's an expensive city. And so 20, 30, 40, or your parents' generation may have been different. And so is that right or wrong? I don't know if that's the right question, but it's different. And so the worker is changing. The workplace is changing. What's one of the biggest offices in the world today? It's a coffee shop. Hands down, it's one of the biggest offices in the workplace. One of the biggest workplaces today. So we see a 24/7 connectivity be a tremendous blessing, but with that has come an expectation. If we're 24/7 connected, I should be able to get hold of you whenever. And so sometimes there's these expectations in the workplace that, yeah, you might have traditional hours, even though that might be changing as well, that you should be able to be accessible and being able to get hold of at any time. And that puts stresses on workers, particularly as they have family and seeing that interruption, and there seems to be pressure in that. So the workplace is changing, and then work itself is changing. I mean, look at this. Just put up the next slide. Just see how much technology in the last 15 to 20 years, we're not even talking about a generation. And the world's largest taxi company owns no cars. World's largest accommodation provider, Airbnb, owns no real estate. World's largest communication companies own no telecoms infrastructure. The most popular media platform creates no content. Facebook creates no content itself. And the world's largest movie house owns no cinemas. And so with that, a lot of that, and some of you might be in, you might have a job because of these things, and that's a real blessing for you. And for others, it's made their jobs and their careers redundant. And then bank tellers, it's maybe going redundant because a machine can replace that. A travel agent, perhaps that's becoming more and more redundant or harder because you can Google flights and have a technology and those kind of things. And so again, is it right or wrong? I don't know, but it's unsettling, isn't it? And so once again, how do we respond to that? Well, here's two things just to encourage us how to respond. Remember what doesn't change. And what doesn't change? The human condition, the human heart. The human heart is always going to need purpose and meaning and fulfillment and security and significance and relationships. It doesn't matter how much things are disrupted, we're always going to need that. And it's interesting to me, we are the most connected people on this planet ever in history, and loneliness is on the rise like never before. What does that tell you? The human condition is not going to change. And so again, the gospel is relevant to whatever industry disruption there is. Wherever the workplace is changing, the gospel will always have a relevance. But we need to do the hard job and work of the second thing, contextualization. And I want to read one scripture to you from Apostle Paul. He says, I've become all things to all people that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel that I may share with them in its blessings. In other words, for you and in your workplace, it's going to be unique, but you need to figure out how can I adapt and adjust myself into the environment that I'm in order to make the gospel that much more relevant. And I think there's a lot of leeway. Sometimes we feel uncomfortable. I'm not talking about compromise. I don't compromise the gospel. But sometimes there are many places where we can adjust and change in order to better relate to our work colleagues and the workplace that we're in, and thereby be able to bring about the relevance of the gospel and these gospel lenses into our workplace. And so that's what I just encourage you. Yeah, yes, we are. Things are changing, but change doesn't necessarily need to disrupt the focus of the gospel and the gospel lens.
Super. Another good question came in, and it was this: what are practical suggestions to better demonstrate that I am a Christian in the workplace? So the other one was more about behavior. This one here is, you know, what can I be? Is there something to demonstrate? So great question, really. I got a couple thoughts on this. First of all, how you handle adversity. So things, when pressure situation comes in the workplace, not just on character, but even how the work is going, you know, how you respond to it shows what you believe about work, calling, significance, security, and things like that. In 2011, I was working in Nashville. I was serving as the executive director of Every Nation Ministries. It was pretty amazing the way that that came about, and to be at that role and having a very large staff to run and a very large budget, multi-million dollar budget. And then there was some restructuring that went on, and I was always very busy down in Nashville. There was always so much going on in our church world and our office. And then some restructuring and changes happened, and basically I found myself without a job. Well, I could have transitioned, but it would have been a kind of a lateral downward position. And at that point, it really challenged my kingdom character. And I thought, okay, well, what am I into here? What am I in it for? And so when adversity comes, it allows, again, who you're made of in Christ and your Christian character to take a step forward. And it may be challenging, but it was at that time, I could have taken another job, but it was in that time that I was able to ask the questions, well, what is the calling of my life? In fact, it's through that time that I heard in my heart these three words, follow the call. It was in that time. And it was about that time that Richard and Chantel over in South Africa, who were sensing coming into a transition time, that they were feeling that same thing. It's time to follow the call. And so so we demonstrate how we respond to situations. And so I believe in the workplace that work isn't everything. I don't believe that that role defines me. So this is how my character, and this is how I can demonstrate that some people, if they don't get to the corner office or they don't get above the other person, that they can't feel good about themselves or feel significance. If you don't get the promotion and you get a lateral move, or maybe some of the things that you're trying to do your best, but it doesn't come out, it's your opportunity and my opportunity to say, it's okay, I'm still a child of the King. My identity is not wrapped up in my job of whether I perform or whether it comes off perfect. Yes, I want to do great in my job, but ultimately my identity is in something else. I'm a child of the King. I'm a child of God. He has made me, and He is going to promote me in due time. And so I think it's how we can handle adversity is one of the ways that we can demonstrate Christian character in the workplace. And then secondly, I think that as we do our work with passion, people are going to ask about it. I really believe this. If we do our work believing that it's worship, believing that it's not just a job to pay the bills, but it's calling, and we're called to be faithful and not just to work to an employer, but that second boss named Jesus Christ. I used to, like when we, in the olden days, on jobs, olden days, we used to actually punch in at the optical laboratory with this a card. And I remember when we used to punch in the morning, I used to in my mind say, Lord, I'm punching in for my boss here. And then I made a mental note, and I'm also punching into the kingdom of God and showing up for you at this time. So it's like acknowledging that I have two bosses, the one that gets my paycheck and the one that ultimately is the Lord of my life. Just a couple of weeks ago, one of our kids was talking about just how they believe that the gifts that they're using in their work is a part of the calling. And a non-Christian friend asked them, he said, wow, that's amazing. Like, how do you say that? He said, well, because I believe I've been made with a purpose. I believe that these are some of the talents and skills that I've been given. And it was interesting that the other person who didn't know the Lord yet responded, I kind of wish I believed that way. Kind of wish I believed that, that there's purpose beyond the job that comes from God, and it can make an impact in our lives. And then what can happen is we can tell them about our worldview, about why, and we're able to express the gospel narrative to say it's because I do believe that there's a calling. Why? Because there's a caller. Oh, there's God. There's a creator. We're not just chance random events here. And so what happens here is that through the demonstrating in the workplace, it can lead to a gospel verbal witness in the subject matter that we're talking about, which is our work.
That's really good. I think just maybe to tack on to that, I think actually, Bert, you kicked it off in the series, the place of work. And I think when we are able to see the place work occupies in our lives in the right way, in God's way, we then we avoid the two extremes where we overvalue work, where we place it in a put it in a place in our lives where it's not meant to be, and we begin to idolize and worship and draw from it our security, significance, identity, and get wrapped up in that. And the same, and the other extreme is we withdraw from work and we just see it as a kind of a necessary means to another end. I just do this in order to do that, and I think that's also an unhealthy way. And there's a godly, good place in my work that I value it, but also there's more to life than work. And so here's just the final thought from me, and then I'll turn it over to Bert to close us out. I want to read a scripture from you from Jeremiah 29. I need to set this up, and just in case you're not familiar with the context of this. So the nation of Israel is being captured and taken into exile by a Babylonian empire, which is very different to their values, very different. They worship different gods. They have different names. It's foreign land for Israel. They're far from home. They've been taken out of Jerusalem, which represents God, his presence, and they've been captured and taken into Babylon. Now, for some of you, Babylon might be Monday morning. You know, you might feel this place is very foreign to my values. The people I work with don't believe what I believe. You know, I feel very like a foreigner in some ways. And so God raises up this prophet called Jeremiah, and he says, write a letter to the exiles. And you're thinking like, don't worry, I'm on my way. The knight in shining armor, God's going to come in and rescue from the evil Babylonian empire. Well, let's read what God prompts Jeremiah to say. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there, do not decrease. Also, and here's the clincher, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Are you kidding me? God's calling us to seek the prosperity of Babylon, that we're to settle down, that he's not taking us out. And the three things I want to encourage you with: one, God's sovereignty. Have a sense that you're in the place where you need to be. And it might be a difficult place. Your work environment might be very challenging. Again, you might feel like you're in Babylon. But have a sense of God's sovereignty. It says, I was the one who carried you into exile. I'm with you. Don't worry. And then later on in that letter, this famous verse says, I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you, blah, blah, blah. But they were going to spend 70 years in that Babylonian city. And so God's sovereignty, have a sense of calling about what you're doing, that you're where you need to be. And when there needs to come a shift, that you will hear the Lord and he will direct you and lead you out of that. Sometimes God doesn't remove us from difficult situations. He joins us in them. And through that, we see his plan unfold. Second thing is these gospel lenses. Let's have a view of the world. Let's have the view of a city. Let's have a view of Babylon, whereby, yes, it's very foreign to me. They do a lot of idol worship. That's not good. God doesn't like that. God will judge that. But I can still be a blessing in that city and seek the prosperity of that city that God has called us to. And so for us, it's Toronto. That we would seek the welfare, the shalom, the peace and prosperity of Toronto, because as it goes, we will go, the people of God. Sometimes as Christians, we have a superiority complex because we're Christians somehow, but no, we can work alongside people who have very different values to us for the good of the city. And then last thing is people and work matter. People and work matter. I hope you've got that, because you know, okay, tomorrow morning, hopefully none of us are getting up and going to work. But on Tuesday morning, because you can enjoy the public holiday, the joy of the holiday, right? But on Tuesday morning, I hope you have a sense that God, in God's economy and in God's mind, your work really matters to him. Not just the fact that you engage people with the gospel and we pray for those opportunities. And I think if you have a different disposition about your work, they're going to come to you. Just when you work differently according to this, it's going to look different to you. But your sole objective at work is not just to convert people. It's not to put a Bible on your desk and have a scripture and that's your witness at work, although I'm not necessarily knocking that, but I'm saying quality work is a good witness as well. Being good at what you do and enjoying what you do is a good witness as well, because you have this gospel lens of life, that the gospel shapes and changes everything about my life. I look at it through different eyes. I look at it how Jesus would want to look at it. And so I really want to encourage you that. I think that's such an encouraging letter to a difficult time for the nation of Israel. They really were in a very foreign land. And sometimes the workplace feels foreign to us. There are values that are very different to us. And sometimes very challenging things happen in that environment. And yet God calls us to be faithful in that, to be a blessing. And where we're a blessing, wherever he puts us, we're being true to our calling. We really are. You're being true to your calling. You're following the call when you're able to be a blessing despite where you may be in a workplace. And so we pray that those workplaces would change and reflect more of the kingdom of God, like Babylon, that one day didn't last like that. But let's trust in God's sovereignty in that. So that's my final thought and encouragement for us out of this series.
Excellent. My final thought, in the Sermon on the Mount, that was kind of the body of Jesus's teaching. For those of you who are familiar, you may have heard of something called the Beatitudes, where he talks about blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the meek, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, and etc. And then later on, he talked and gave a charge about being the light of the world. And I want to put that scripture up as we conclude. Matthew 5, 14 through 16. Matthew 5. 14 through 16. Here it is. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people put a lamp, light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Not just see your good works. How about this? See you working good at work. Let your light shine. You know, sometimes, and I've been guilty of this, sometimes it's like, well, I just got to get through the week, then on Sunday I'll be a good Christian. Almost like you got to like, I don't know, just kind of an attitude of sort of, well, you know, I'm going to be around the people of God. I got to get my attitude right and, you know, don't tick anybody off or whatever. But it, you know what? Can I say we actually should be switching that. There's grace in here. Have a bad day on Sunday if you need to. But when you go out into the world, that's when you need to be shining full on, coming into your workplace saying, thank you, Jesus, you've given me this job. I am going to fulfill I'm going to use the gifts and the callings in my life. If I'm not in the perfect job yet, maybe your job is a stepping stone, then use it to build godly character in your life by being faithful and working towards the job that you really feel more aligns with the ultimate calling that you have in your life. When I was working as an optician, I felt by then I'd already wanted to be a pastor. And it was going to take some time before I had developed the character and the ministry expertise and the learning in order to do that. So I knew that that job wasn't my ultimate, but God had things in that job for me to learn and things for me to express in that place. And so I would just exhort you, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, don't underestimate how important your Monday through Friday witness is. The way that you do your work, the way you carry yourself, the way you do it. There's not condemnation if you're struggling at work. Just say, Lord, forgive me, and I'm going to try to, you know, start again, start anew. And I'm going to have this new attitude towards work. And especially if you're a part of this church, your pastors, we believe that this is so important. It's so important. This is our huddle. What we do outside of this is when we really have an opportunity to shine the light. I mean, I try to shine my light in the church as best as I can and back and forth, but where the light really needs to be shining is when we leave this place after the benediction and we say, have a good week. That's where we really need the light to shine. And I just exhort us that we would take this charge from God. He is the one who made work. Most of your time of life, I mean, during a regular week, it's going to be done working. So let's make the most of it and let's be great stewards of that. And let's let our light shine in our workplace. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, God, for each of our work. First of all, maybe we don't have the ideal job right now. Maybe we're looking for work. God, would you meet the needs that are in this place, Lord, if there's anybody who needs a job? Show us, God, how we can honor you in our workplace. Help us, Lord, if it means a transition. Maybe we're serving in things that you didn't really even gift us very much. Help us to make a smooth transition into something where we can use the gifts and talents more fully that you've given us. Most of all, Lord, work on our character. Help us, Jesus, fill us, Holy Spirit, that the life of Christ, the fruit of your Spirit, would shine in and through us into the workplace, and we would glorify you, and that others would begin to glorify you because of our response to your goodness and grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. Thanks for joining us. For more information, visit our website at everynationgta.org.